You know, the whenever we sing honor and power and glory, if you're familiar with the book of Revelations, that's what's going on all day long with the angels and the elders. And so the reason it always works is because it's the songs of heaven, and we're singing them here on earth. And one day we will be singing face to face that same song for the glory of God. Alrighty, well, we're continuing our series this morning called Imago Dei, which means in His image. And it's going so well that I think we're just going to, I've got a couple more weeks here, but I think we're just going to pick it up right after Easter and keep on going, because we're not there yet, because we're just kind of scratching the surface. What we've done is kind of a place of clarity to begin each of the sermons on this topic. Is we've had a little card in our bulletins, and we've made sure that our clarity point is right. It's Genesis 1, 27 and 28. You can read it with me. It goes like this. So God, come on everybody. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. All right, this is the clarity point of God's intention for mankind. You are made in His image. You are wanted by Him. You are blessed by Him. The only problem is that sin came in Genesis 3, blinded us from God's purpose and plan for our lives. But God had a plan in sending His Son Jesus to die on a cross for your sin and my sin, so that the blinders can be taken away and we can now once again be the people of God as God originally intended, Adam and Eve walking and talking with God, knowing you're loved, knowing you're blessed, knowing you have a purpose and a plan. And because of the blood of Jesus, we're now invited into back into that plan to be fully partnered with God to see His glory in all the earth. And everything we do for the glory of God. And everywhere we go, we represent Jesus on the earth. When we are living in God's intended purpose for our lives, when we're living fully alive in Jesus, we represent Him on earth to those who are in need. You got it? This is God's story. This is God's heart for us. But because we have been blinded, we've been praying the prayer of Paul out of Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Want us to pray it together again today, that God would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see again how God intended for us to live. So you can pray this with me out loud. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give me the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of my heart enlightened, that I may know what is the hope to which He has called me, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who have believed, according to the working of His great might. Awesome. So when we pray that prayer, something happens in the spirit realm. If you meant that prayer, I believe God is going to open the eyes of your heart today, because the Word of God is powerful. And we need our eyes open, because the struggle's real, right? The struggle with flesh and blood, the struggle of this sin-filled world, it's a real struggle, but God gives us hope. So I want us to start this morning. We're going to be talking about that struggle, but saw a really powerful and cute video of the struggle that a little girl named Tiffany has. Now, you're going to have to listen real close to her. I just want to tell you, her dad is not there. You'll pick that up. And her little brother's name is Miles. You'll pick that up as well. Let's see what Tiffany has to say about the struggle.
So, what did you do wrong?
Nothing.
You didn't do anything wrong?
No. I did everything right in my room.
Really?
Daddy parked me in my room because he was mad. And I broke Daddy, and he was crying, and then it was in timeout, and then he wasn't going anywhere. I was going to my room, it had flowers on it, it had cake on it, it had strawberries on it, like that. I had to take everything right.
Tiffany, now, what is that right there? What is that?
Donut.
It's a what?
Donut.
Were you supposed to get a donut?
No.
No, I can still see the donut.
can see that?
I can still see it. Look at me. Now, did I tell you that you could have a donut?
No.
I didn't, right? So why did you come in here and tell me a story?
Because I didn't want to, but I got in my room and someone frozen it and then I eat it and then Daddy was mad at me.
Daddy's not even here. Well, Tiffany, what's inside that hat? Move the donut that's on top of the hat and open up the hat. There's, so you stole a whole donut, huh?
Uh-uh.
You didn't?
Uh-uh.
What is that that I'm looking at?
This.
I'm looking at the hat. So I don't see that donut?
Uh-uh.
Tiffany, open your hand. There's a donut, right?
There.
Yeah. And where was it supposed to be?
In the donut thing?
Yeah, in that container.
And he sounded it, put it in there.
No, it was in there. Somebody took it out.
Yeah.
Who?
It was Daddy.
Really?
Yeah. Hmm. Took it out.
But Daddy's not here.
No, Miles took it out.
Miles was in here with Mommy.
No, he's not.
He was in here.
But he wasn't.
So what were you doing?
Nothing.
Hmm?
Nothing.
Nothing?
No.
So did you have the donut?
No.
You didn't? And then who had the donut?
Mouse.
Really?
Had a big donut.
Mouse had the big donut?
Go ask him.
Whoa. The struggle is real. Even from an early age, right? What's that? Oh, it's nothing. I did everything right. Daddy did it, right? Then Miles, the 18-month-old, he got in the refrigerator, got the donut out, right? Go ask him. I thought, is that us or what? If you're wondering if children are beautiful and cute as can be and born into sin, that's a perfect example. But we do the same things, don't we? I really didn't do it. I don't know what happened. It's somebody else's fault, not mine. This is just original sin, nothing new under the sun. But by the grace of God, my goal this morning is to get us back in touch with the same struggle that we all deal with and to find a way out from the brokenness that continues to feed our lives, because there's really nothing new under the sun. We've been unpacking Genesis 3, and just by summary, Genesis 3, 1 through 5, the key phrase in Genesis 3 is the devil comes to tempt Adam and Eve, speaks to Eve specifically, and she tells the devil, the serpent, that God has told us how to live, and the key phrase is from the enemy. He says, has God really said how you're to live? And then our answer always when we hear that voice, has God really said, is yes, he has. Let's try that again. Has God really said?
Yes, he has.
Has God really said?
Yes, he has.
There we go. So this little deal, has God really said, is the beginning of Genesis 3, because it's the beginning of brokenness in our lives if we go for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we're questioning who God is, when we're questioning what God has to say and about to choose our own way, we're about to step into brokenness. We're about to step into destruction. We got to catch the lies before they come or be aware of them while they're happening. When in Matthew 4, Jesus, when he was sent into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy came to him and over again said, has God really said? And then he had a scripture to combat every temptation of the enemy. If Jesus needed a scripture to combat the lies of the enemy, do you and I need a scripture to combat the lies of the enemy? We need three if he needed one or more, right? So here's what I've done in life. I've literally gone through what are my temptations, what are my struggles, and then I get a scripture, I write a scripture, and I've memorized those scriptures. It can be anything from a personal emotional struggle to a sin and temptation struggle, but it's the scripture that is the power of God to combat the lies of the enemy. So two little things, and this is not even the sermon, this is just a little sidebar fun help for you. List the lies that you believe, and then list the scriptures and spend this week going over the truth so that when the lie comes, you can have something to combat it. I did this years ago where I literally said, what are the mantras that I believe? Not just the temptations of kind of the big list of sin, lust and anger and all that. I said, what are the things? And a couple of them were something like this. If I don't, it won't. That is a half-truth. I am responsible to partner with God to accomplish God's will. But what was happening in me, there was such anxiety. If I don't make everything happen, it's not going to happen. And the deal is, the opposite is true. If God doesn't make it happen, I don't want to be a part of it. Psalm 57, 2 and 3, I will cry to God Most High, to my God who accomplishes all things for me. Philippians 2, 13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I have scriptures to combat that so that the anxiety of my responsibility does not overtake me. Let me give you another example. Another example would be never enough. We're going to talk about that. That's a mantra in my mind, my upbringing, whatever. Never enough. And so I have Psalm 16, 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of my cup. He is my inheritance. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Every day, I will do that thing that God has called me to do. I will do it with all my heart. And at the end of the day, it's enough. It's enough. Whether people shout and scream it is or isn't, can't control my life anymore. I'm going to let the word of God tell me what's enough, not the people around me. You see what I'm saying? Just giving you a few little cues. We'll pick that up here later on. You have to learn to talk back to the voice of the enemy. The problem was that Eve did not stop. Adam did not join along with her and say, no, God has said, and here's what he has said about life, and we're not going to allow you to take us down that road of lies again. When I was a kid, did you guys ever have the... I don't know if they do this anymore, but they used to show little educational films in public school, and they called it red light, green light, and how to not, you know, be hurt by somebody. You know, somebody's offering you some food or offering to come to their home, and they're a red light person or they're a green light person. And can I just tell you that the devil is a red light person? You run from him every time. You leave his lies and you go to the truth, right? So here we go. That has God said thing, that's a big key issue. So let's get into Genesis 3, 6. And it says this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food after the temptations of the enemy, saying, you can take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She describes this. The tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So these temptations are real. So let's just kind of bring it into our own world. When he says that she looked at that tree, the thing that she was not supposed to do, and said it looked like it was good for food. You know that we are tempted on a daily basis over things that are temporarily pleasurable, right? Let me just do a common one, and this is not a health class. I'm just using the illustration, okay? If I get the meal deal at Subway or Taco Bell or whatever, it is almost impossible for me not to get a soda. However, the soda is not good for me. It's so silent in here, just over soda. It's not good for me. The water would be good. The tea would be a next best without massive sweet tea, right? There's a progression, but there's just something in me. It looks good. I paid for it. I need a soda. My needs increase just by looking at the soda fountain. That's embarrassing, isn't it? It could be anything. If I was left to myself, I mean, literally, I could eat donuts all day long. Just the delight of a donut. If it feels good, do it, is what kind of the mantra of our age is, right? But for Adam and Eve in this particular setting, that tree looked really good. The only problem was God said, don't do it. It's not good for you. It's hurtful for you. So when your appetites are not submitted to God, your appetites will destroy you. If your desires are fulfilled at your every whim, then you're going to be out of control and it's going to end up hurting you. So they were tempted like we are. The second temptation was, it was a delight to the eyes. They looked at this tree that God said, do not eat from, and it was a delight to the eyes. And the scripture says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So all of us are tempted daily by what we see. I jokingly say that if we, we're not big shoppers, but every once in a while, like during the holidays or whatever, we'll go to a, like one of those outlet malls or whatever, you know, that has all the supposed discount stores, right? So it's amazing that I need nothing until I go there. And as I'm walking down, just browsing around while maybe people are going different directions, all of a sudden my needs are increasing and increasing and increasing. And then I'm on my phone making a little list of all the things I need when that opportunity comes. It's amazing if we let our eyes take our lives, what our needs, what our hearts create and what need comes to pass. Now, it could be one thing to say, I need a new shirt or I need a new pair of pants. It's another thing when I'm looking at somebody else's life and I say, I need a new life. Or if I look too long and think, I need a new wife. Do you understand? We're not playing around. I make a covenant with my eyes on a daily basis that I may not sin against God, Laura, or any of you. You have to do that because through the window of your soul, your eye sees something and it's drawn to it. And if you go there, it's like, whoom, it's a trap. That's why all marketing is coming at every sense. The good for food is coming at your appetites. It's coming at your eyes to get you into the very things that your flesh apart from God want. And then once you go for it, it boom, it's like a trap and it destroys you. That's why pornography is so powerful. That's why commercials and materialism is so powerful. It just feeds on what we are apart from God. And the funny thing is, funny was a terrible word. The terrible thing is we fall for it every time. Haven't you figured it out? If you start channel surfing, you're eventually going to land on some appetite that's outside of the will of God that's going to destroy you. But we keep surfing the channel, say we're looking for something good, and it ends up being trapping us into something evil. Ooh, I know I'm under your hood today because we are all tempted by sin. Good for food, delight to the eyes. The next thing it says, the enemy says, this tree, if you eat from it, it'll give you wisdom to be like God. Now, this is really the big one. Is we want to ultimately control our own lives and have no one else control us. We are not made to be independent of God. Because when we are independent of God, we always end up in a ditch. My friends, if you want to know the source of every problem on the planet, it is sin. It is independence from God. It's I want it my way instead of God's way. And that thing will never work. Let me just say it another way. We were never intended to evaluate good and evil on our understanding. We were made to walk with God and let Him tell us what good and evil is and walk with Him. Now, this is deep theology, so hang with me. I know some of y'all, it's spring break. Come on, dude. Couldn't you have done something lighter today? Hey, this is important because it's your life, okay? And somebody else's, actually, not just yours. And so here it is. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil is the name of the tree. Before sin, before this experience that Adam and Eve had, before they took of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, all they did was walk and talk with God, and by nature, their desire was for righteousness and godliness out of a relationship with God. When they took of the forbidden fruit, now they had to grid life through good and evil, and you and I wake up every day hoping our good outweighs our bad. We are still in the wrestle now of good and evil, and it is terrible to have to decide every day if my good outweighs my bad, the tension, the anxiety. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Did I do something bad, so bad that I deserve this? good and bad is the wrestle of our soul. We were never made for that. We were made to walk with God, to enjoy Him, and be righteous as He is righteous out of intimacy with Him. Paul said, I don't even evaluate myself, but it is Him who evaluates me. This is huge. This is huge. That does not give any excuse for sin, but what it means is under the new covenant, when I know Jesus, I live and I walk and talk with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit convicts me of unrighteousness, and I repent and I go to righteousness, but I do not have to wake up every day as a believer, as a new creation in Christ, evaluating good and evil anymore, because I am no longer under the curse, but under the blessing of Jesus. You don't totally have it, so we're going to keep on going. Genesis 3, 7 through 13. Speaking of Adam and Eve now, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And he being God, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Sin is the problem for school shootings. It's sin and brokenness. For abuse, it's sin and brokenness. For political nonsense, it's sin and brokenness. For nuclear war, it's sin and brokenness. For selfishness and poverty, it's sin. And it's sin that is causing the world to struggle. And the struggle is real. But if we don't understand that it's sin, we start grasping in every direction for everything but Jesus. And let me tell you something, there is only one answer. And it's not just salvation in Jesus, it's in the life of Jesus being lived out by the people of God to distribute rightly the glory of God into every sphere of society. And until that's happening, we're kidding ourselves if we think we're going to make headway. This whole deal about visualize world peace, what in the world is that? Visualize world peace. Visualize world peace. That is not going to cut it. We need Jesus. We need the Prince of Peace ruling and reigning in every sphere of society. That is the only hope. And the more we live like that, the more hope there is. All right. So we went through the temptations. Now I got three more points. And that is what happened after they took of the knowledge of the tree and good and evil. Number one, they felt exposed and naked. Insecurity and shame became a normal part of the human race. There's a powerful book called Lovable by an author named Kelly Flanagan. And in the book, he has a doctorate in psychology. He talks about being at a continued education seminar. And in the education seminar, they have whiteboards up for this particular presentation. And they begin to take from the audience different thoughts you have about yourself that you think are hurtful or harmful or not good. Just tell us your thoughts that you share your painful thoughts with us. They write them all down on this whiteboard. And Kelly Flanagan said, it became apparent to all of us, these hundreds of psychologists, that it was true again after getting everybody's pain and everybody's problems out on the whiteboard. There was one resounding theme that was universal for everybody, and it was this idea that we are never enough. Never enough. It is shame. It is guilt. I'm never enough. That was the number one deal. After the seminar, Mr. Flanagan went up and talked to the people about it and said, "Hey, is this a unique experience? Is this the first time you've come up with never enough as kind of the universal plight of all of our struggle?" And they said, no, we've been on every continent in the world. Every cultures of the world. We've been with every gender and races and everybody else. It still comes out to the same thing. It seems that shame and guilt is a universal truth. Now, I could have led that seminar. Just got up, read the Bible. There's a universal truth that everybody's struggling with guilt and shame. Because it's central to what happened to Adam and Eve. Once they sinned, they pulled back, tried to cover themselves with something other than God, and they lived on the rat race. As Mr. Flanagan says, he said, here's a room full of psychologists, and we do not feel that we're smart enough, we're not attractive enough, we're not tall enough, we're not successful enough, we're not popular enough, we're not influential enough, we're not strong enough, we're not anything enough. Ever been there? If you said no, you're lying because you're a human. That is the definition of shame, is simply the belief that we are not enough. And that's why God was saying to Adam, where are you? What happened? I don't believe it was just, I've done this many times through the years. It wasn't just, where are you? First of all, God knew where he was. But it was a cry of heaven, where are you? What happened, my son? What happened, my daughter? What happened? Why did you eat of the knowledge of tree of good and evil? Now you will live with the plight of guilt and shame like a ball and chain. That's a shadow for generations to come. Everybody will carry around the very thing that I never intended for you to live in. Because you see, the power of the gospel, the power of the cross is that Jesus comes and becomes the curse on our behalf so that we would no longer live under the curse. But we would know that we are blessed again. A famous passage, Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I've memorized that, declared that so many times. Listen, you're no longer under the law of sin and death if you know Jesus. So every morning you wake up and you feel like never enough, you go, boom, I'm enough because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Law of Spirit of life set me free from sin and death. I am blessed. I am loved. I am honored by God. I am valued by God. I'm wanted by God. And all you lying voices, you won't have me today because that's not my lot in life. As I said earlier to start off, one of the mantras that I have struggled with my whole life is never enough. And I was so encouraging reading this statistic. I thought, oh, okay, I'm normal, finally. But I've renewed my mind through the years. And the biggest change for me was back in college, and I've shared this many times, but I want to take a little different angle this morning. Back in college, when I decided that I'm going to quit living my life vicariously through what I see on TV, I'm just going to take a break from all my friends and all the stuff at Baylor that I was trying to be and do for Jesus or whatever. I'm going to put it all aside. I'm going to literally read the words of Jesus through the New Testament and simply live in his presence and do whatever he says. Do you know how free I got? I was doing some triathlon stuff, and I was trying to get back in shape. So I had done my heart rate before I started the summer. It was 72 beats a minute. At the end of the summer, my heart rate was 54 beats a minute. Obviously, I'd done some physical things, but it was mainly that the anxiety was off. I was enough in his presence. I was enough being with Jesus. I didn't have to please anybody anymore. I didn't have to play the game anymore. I didn't have to go back to Baylor and try to be the leader and try to be the influencer and try to be the academic. I didn't have to do any of that anymore because I was living in the presence of God. And now I'm free. And when you're living in the presence of God, that doesn't make you inept. It doesn't make you less powerful or less influential. Actually, people are desperate to find somebody who's secure. And when you're finally at rest that you are loved by God and that you are enough for him, then that gift and that creativity and whatever he's called you to be, you can begin to be that person who God created you to be instead of what you think you ought to be or everybody else says you should be. We can get out of this never enough mantra through the word of God, through the repentance of our hearts, and through living in his presence. Big deal. Never enough. So So that was result number one of sin. Result number two was that they drew away from God instead of near to God. Now, there's a lot of stupid things you can do in this life, but this is the stupidest one. When you are struggling, human nature, sin nature, pulls away from God instead of towards God. Is that stupid? Now, I need an amen. Is that stupid? Yes, it is. And if you say, well, I feel that God has hurt me, or I don't understand God, or I don't understand his character, nature, or whatever. Listen, God empathizes and he understands your pain, but you're not going to get out of it till you get to him. So you've got to decide who God is in this life and through the scriptures, and you've got to decide where your hope is, where your help is. Because there is no help apart from the grace of God, apart from the throne room of God, apart from God himself, apart from intimacy with God. So when I am struggling with whatever sin it is, remember it is your sin nature at work that is causing destruction, that is causing pain. And the way out of it is to come to God, not to run from God. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, the nearness of God is my good. And therefore, I need to be near him. And that's why whenever I'm struggling, I literally put on more worship music, get more of the word in me, renew my mind with affirmation, encouragement, whatever it is from the Holy Spirit that I need. But the worst thing in the world, no matter how bad you feel, is to pull away from God. Because then you're left to yourself, and worse than that, the devil. And let me just say, the devil does not play fair. You say, oh, this happened terrible to so-and-so, and then terrible and worse. It will get worse because the enemy doesn't want you to have a bad day. He wants to have the worst day of your life. And then the next day, he wants it to be even worse than that. He is always trying to push us to brokenness. But God is always drawing us to freedom. Choose this day whom you'll serve. We got to go to God and not away from God, to not be affected by sin in its tentacles. It says this in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Can I stop for a second? I don't know what you think about the Word of God, okay? But here's what I think. I'm reading this right now and I'm thinking, wow, thank you, Jesus. You're literally telling me exactly what to do. And you're telling me that the age-old problem, Genesis 3, was real. This is the New Testament, thousands of years later, and they're telling us the way out again. All right, I'm afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul's saying to these people, I'm afraid for you. I'm concerned for you, and I want to say this. I'm concerned for you. If you are pulling away from the purity of devotion to Christ, or you've never tasted and touched the purity of devotion to Christ, you're struggling, and that struggle is real, and it's not going to get any better. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't be deceived. In his presence is fullness of joy. Hebrews 4:16, we with confidence we come to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and help in our time of need. Again, that does not mean that I immediately get everything that I want, but his presence will be with you always. We draw near to God, not away from God. And the third one, which is my main point today, is we blame somebody else for our sin. Woo! All right. So here they go. God comes and says, all right, Adam, what happened? Said, well, Eve did it. Eve, what happened? The devil did it, right? They're just passing the buck down the line. It's the blame and complain game. Okay? So what I want you to hear right now is this. Whether you have sinned or been sinned against, what you do with that pain will determine your destiny. Wow. And if you choose to ultimately blame someone else for your ability to walk with God and to be loved by Him and to experience His grace, if you choose to blame somebody else, you will be locked down the rest of your life. Now, let me pause for a moment. And again, we do not have time to kind of unweave everybody's past for the last 50 years. But let me say this. I know it's dark. I know there's a lot of people who have sinned against you. I know that you've done a lot of sin, and you still feel the effects of that. You feel the consequences of it. You're kind of like, it isn't fair. Why did somebody else not have all the damage I had? And it's understandable, as we talked about last week. Empathy is the lead piece. It's just not the final piece. We want to empathize with your pain. Jesus said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were struggling, Jesus came to rescue us. While we were in our pain, God was making a way for us to escape sin or even to alleviate the pain of sin. The preaching of Jesus was out of Isaiah 61, to bind a broken heart, set captives free, give freedom to prisoners. This is the gospel. This is the good news. So the reason you can quit blaming everybody else is because you have been forgiven and or you have been empowered to no longer let somebody else control your life. Let me say it another way. We talked about this last week. Not many of you were here, but we talked about it last week. And that is this. Jesus said that just as you've been forgiven, so you are to forgive. And if you will not forgive, then you will block even the forgiveness that God longs for you to experience and extend to you. It's just the principle of the kingdom is forgiveness is at the core of everything. So no matter whether you have sinned or been sinned against, you have to forgive as the key to unlock your heart into everything that God has for you. And when you do not forgive, that terrible person and that terrible thing controls your life. And until you forgive, you have no power then to run and get away from it. You're still cycling in it because you're demanding revenge and justice. And I want you to know, God sees their sin. I promise you they will give account for that sin. And God knows how to deal with sin more than you do. And of course, we are calling sin, sin, but you've got to forgive and let go so that you can lay hold of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, those are the big stuff, but just on the small stuff, blaming one another. One of the things that Laura and I think I mentioned earlier that we, on our break, we just kind of said, let's just put some stakes in the ground for our next 30 years or whatever. We've been married 31 years now. What's the next 30 going to look like? I looked Laura in the eye and I said, you are not responsible for my sin. Yeah, I will no longer blame you for what I feel. Right? Amen. And again, we had a decent marriage. This isn't like we were, you know, on the brink here. But here's the point. A decent marriage versus a thriving marriage are two different things. And if we keep blaming each other for the pain in our lives, and you know what? And Laura would say this if she was up here with me. We do make each other's lives hard at times. There's reasons we should blame each other for our pain. I'm not stupid, right? I mean, there's real pain out there. We do stuff that's hurtful to each other, not wanting to, but we do it. Everybody does it. It's not like you don't have reason for your blame or your complaint. It's just it doesn't work to live there. Right? Amen. I got to take responsibility for my sin because that's the only thing I have power over. And I present it to Jesus, whether it's my bitterness because of what they've done or whether it's what I've done to another. I bring it to the throne of grace. That's what I have control over. So I can live free every day if I want to. If I want to choose Jesus instead of my sin nature, I can live free every day in the presence of God, whether Laura's having a great day or a bad day. She is not responsible for my happiness. God already has provided for my happiness. Does anybody feel this as big as I do? This is big. All right? So here's the deal. Who are you blaming today? Oh my goodness. Let's see. This needs to be said. All right? So here's the deal. Let's see. I hate political correctness because it locks us up. And everybody's looking at each other like this because you're so broken. Just get over it. Let me just use an illustration to make it clear to you. Okay? Donald Trump is the president of the United States. He needs to repent of a lot of things. All right? But to blame him for everything in your life is the stupidest thing you could ever do. That is such a waste of your time. That does not mean that we don't need to hold him accountable or let good leaders. I'm not justifying anybody's stuff. What I'm trying to say is, if you're letting Donald Trump control your life, that is your fault. That is ridiculous. If you're letting some social issue control your life and to get you into bitterness and unforgiveness, that's your issue. You've now become a part of the problem instead of a part of the answer. Because only righteousness leads to righteousness. Bitterness does not lead to righteousness. And blaming everybody else does not lead to the life of God. So whatever's going on in America right now, if I love my neighbors myself, if I literally am a part of healing and not hurting, if I start restoring people's lives, if I look to what is good, right, honorable, and true, instead of sit around the water cooler and gripe all day long, do you think griping is getting us anywhere? Just stop it. Just stop it. Stop blaming everybody and complaining about everybody. Own your own sin. Be a happy person. Be alive in Jesus. Be a forgiving person. Cut it out. Stop it. And the water level will go up in your home, in your workplace, and in your neighborhood. This is not rocket science. This is the Bible. I don't know what else to say. As I told the college students, everybody said, Jimmy, do you have a word for me? Yes, there's 7,000 promises in here. I got 7,000 words for you. If you will take it and walk it out. Well, now if God visits me and tells me that my sin nature really is a problem, then I'll do it. No, he already has. All you gotta do is look at your neighbor or look at yourself and say, it's true, I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And my sin nature, though it has been crucified with Christ, I need to re-crucify it. And live in Jesus instead of this world. All right, we good? All right. So, we're done blaming and complaining. I'm serious. I can do it with the best of them. All right? Maybe the difference between me and you is when I'm doing it, I know it's wrong. That's even worse, probably. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, all right. I got to stop. All these guys over here, look at the time. What are you doing? All right, okay. Let's stand up. All right. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus, you need to run to him by faith. There's no other hope. And not only like there's no other hope and, oh, well, you know, I just need Jesus and it's done. No, it's glorious. It's wonderful to be forgiven. It's wonderful to be free. It's wonderful to have access to the throne of grace. It's wonderful to have hope in my heart again. It's wonderful to have power over sin instead of being pulled around by sin. That is salvation for the people of God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you need Jesus, today is the day of salvation. I'm going to pray with you right now. If my prayer teams can come down here quickly, please. If you need help with anything, anything. We've got prayer teams up here. Come and get help. Again, I sure hope you don't come to church just to check off your religious card. Oh my goodness. I would never go to church just to prove to somebody I'm religious. I mean, I would never. Wow. It blows me away that somebody would do that. If you are here and you need help, I got prayer teams down here that want to pray for you in the name of Jesus. We got people up on the deck. Go get some help. Because God is gracious and merciful and wants to help. So I'm going to pray. Simple prayer. If you need Jesus, you can pray this simple prayer with me. Everybody else, you're either coming down to the front for help, for prayer, for whatever you need, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially. Our guys will seal up the word here with a song. But during this song and during this moment, say, God, what are you saying to me? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to turn back to God in my life so that life again begins to flow where there's been a blockage. So Holy Spirit, as you are speaking to our hearts in so many ways, we ask, oh Lord, deliver us from evil, we pray. Deliver us from evil and into your presence and into your love again today. And specifically, if you're here and you do not know Jesus and you need him, just close your eyes for a moment and pray this simple prayer with me. If you need Jesus, just pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. And I give my life to you. I give my life to you. Just tell him, I give my life to you. I'm yours. I can't do this anymore on my own. I need you. I give my life to you. Now, as you do that in this moment, the scripture is clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Through the sincerity of your heart and the confession of your sin and your acknowledgement of the Savior Jesus, the scripture says you are saved by his grace. So, Lord, everybody who's calling on your name right now, may they experience the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of your love in this moment. In Jesus' name. Alrighty, we're gonna sing this song called Reckless Love. I mean, it's been wrecking my world. May it literally unearth again God's great grace over you. Please come for whatever you need. We'll make sure there's people here to pray for you.